honor and praise God for who He is, for what He's done. It's a good thing, isn't it? Was that just good to be together, to experience that together? That was great. So thank you for those who participate in that way and all of us together to participate. It's just a good thing to do together. So as we embark here into the book of 1 Thessalonians, I just want to make a point that 1 Thessalonians is not actually a book. It's kind of a misnomer. When we go through the Bible, we call them books of the Bible, but it's not actually. When I read in my Bible here, this is the English Standard Version, it says the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And in your mind, can you think of ways that letters are different than books? You know, I go to the store and I can buy a book. I can read a book from somebody who I've never met and never will meet. But this is something entirely different. It's a letter from one person to a group of people. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that when we read this portion of the Bible. So if you catch me calling this a book, feel free and correct me on that. And remind me, it's not so much a book. This is a letter to somebody, and it's from somebody. And I hope that gives a little different flavor as we go through this together. In a sense, I always tell my children not to do this, but we are reading somebody else's mail. But I think they give us permission in this case. So it's all right. And as I read through this letter, I got thinking, you know, what kind of life experience could we connect this book with our own life here today? Because our life is much different. And the character of this letter, I hope we can kind of translate to our own experience. And I just wonder, have any of you out in the audience here, have you ever coached youth sports? There are like baseball coaches out there, soccer coaches, like your little kids are out running around chasing the ball in one giant mob and you're trying to spread them out. You know, I got thinking, this letter is not unlike a coach talking to his players. I used to coach a middle school wrestling team for a couple of years, and I really enjoyed it. But one of the best parts about coaching is when you see the kids you knew before, and you see them later when they're in high school or later on, and they're doing really well. And you can just say, way to go. Like, you know, you're doing the things you're supposed to do, and it's going well for you. And so you can kind of pat them on the back, give them an attaboy, say, way to go. And this letter is not unlike that. You know, in some cases, when Paul writes a letter, he has to get kind of rude sometimes, almost kind of abrasive. Now, think about the letter to the Galatians. And he starts right off and he says, who has bewitched you, O you foolish Galatians? Can you imagine getting a letter like that? Saying like, what's wrong with you people? What's, you know, it's just kind of abrasive. This letter is just the opposite. This is like the pat on the back, the way to go. Keep going, you guys. You're doing good. So to understand this, let's look at just the first verse, and let's see how Paul starts. It says, Paul, Silvanus, who is also Silas, and Timothy. You know, usually Paul gets credit for this letter. But look, it actually has three people it's being sent from. Anybody remember Paul and Silas? Children? You guys should nod. Paul and Silas? Do you guys know what they did? Kids? Anybody know? Someone say it really loud if you know it. And the crickets are. What if I said they were in prison? Would that help? And what did they do in prison? They sang songs in the prison, and they were miraculously set free. And they said the famous verse, of course, a lot of kids learn this. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Right? Does it sound familiar? If not, we're going to look at it in just a minute. But this is the very same Paul and Silas. I mean, I think that's incredible. I love that the Bible corroborates itself. The characters, in a sense, stay consistent throughout the entire narrative. It's not like they're making these things up. It's not a book of fairy tales. These are people from real places who real things happen to. And Timothy, we know about Timothy from the book of Acts. In fact, we're going to turn there in just a minute. So these three people, historically real, as flesh and blood as you and I sitting here, communicating with a real place, Thessalonica. And he addresses them as the Church of the Thessalonians. So Thessalonica is a real city. It's in the Aegean Sea near Greece, a region called Macedonia. And believe it or not, you can still go there today. Okay, it's not fiction. It's not Camelot. This is some place that is geographically real. And look how he addresses them. To the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who are genuine believers. They have put their trust in Lord Jesus Christ. And in a positional sense, they now belong to him. And I just think as I look out across our group here, can it be said of us that this fellowship is in God the Father? Is that our position? Do we belong to? Do we follow? Do we love God the Father? And positionally, have we been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is one of Paul's standard greetings. He says, grace to you and peace. That is the result of being in the Father and in the Son. They have received grace, and as a result, they have a sense of peace. Not necessarily peace like, I have no problems in my life. Any of you guys have problems in your life right now? I'll raise my hand. I'll tell you what, I have got problems in my life right now. And those of you guys who know me well enough know what some of those things are, the struggles I have. But you know what? I have peace with God because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that from here. I'm going to pull up a little map so you guys can see this place. And I've actually asked a volunteer who I have bribed, who's reluctantly coming forward. And he's going to point. So I'm going to turn with you guys. So this is the area, the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Aegean Sea up here. So we see Ephesus. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. So if you could turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to give you guys a brief tour of what happened when Paul wrote this letter. Because for me, this is where this just came alive. And I thought, what an adventure Paul had. You know, some people, when they mention the Christian life, they think, is that possibly the most boring thing you could ever do? Like, live by all these rules and just go to church and sit there every Sunday. Like, you know, if you want a life that is full and adventurous, I'm going to encourage you guys, look at the Apostle Paul, the way he lived. His life was on the edge for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I don't think he just sat there around each week just waiting for Sunday to roll around, go sing a few more songs, listen to somebody talk. Okay, that's not the life they lived. If you want a life of adventure and excitement, go out on the edge of the limb for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible adventure and story and life that you can live. So follow with me here. I'm just going to track Paul's comings and goings. Jacob is going to operate the pointer for me, and he can just kind of follow the track here. So I'm going to start real quickly. So Acts chapter 16, verse 11, says here, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So we track where we are here. So can I see Paul's adventure? Okay, and moving on to verse 40. So in Philippi, so after the jail episode, it says they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So he's on his way again. Chapter 17. So verse 1. Now they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. So this is where our story takes place. The people who are the recipients of Paul's letter, this is where they are. Now you'll notice just the geography of the area. This is a trading route, a trade center. So there's two major roads that are kind of at a crossway. They come up, traders from the Aegean, and they go north. But also there's an east-west route going through this area from Asia Minor into Europe. And if anybody's been to a major city where a lot of trade is coming and going, you have a lot of cultures meeting in one place, a lot of ideas, religions. And how do I say it? Sometimes large cities are just kind of the collecting pool for all the scum of the region, if I can say it that way. A lot of undesirable kind of collects there. And that was Thessalonica. A couple sources I read put the population at this time, about 200,000 people. So that's larger than the Yakima Valley. That's a significant place for this time period. And that's where Paul went and he preached. And we'll see what happened there. It says, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. There is his evangelical method. He goes to the scriptures and he reasons, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And so after some disputing, they're dragged before the courts there. Verse 6 says, these men have turned the world upside down, and they've done it here also. So in the time that they were there in Thessalonica, they turned the world, or recognized as having turned the world upside down, and the people didn't say, thank you so much for doing that. They said, you need to leave. We have a system. We like it. You're tipping it up. Time to go. So next, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And you guys know the Bereans because they searched the scriptures. Then it says next in Berea. So verse 14, they sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy, our two other collaborators, they remained there in Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, and they departed. So now, they've broken up. So Paul, he's down in Athens now. Silas and Timothy, still up in Berea. And looking around Athens, he saw the city was full of idols. And so he reasons there from the scriptures. And down to chapter 18, it says, After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And from Corinth is where he writes his letter to the Thessalonians. And it said, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And so imagine in the middle of that adventure, Paul's got to be wondering, he was only there for 3 weeks. He spent three Sabbath days converting people, teaching them, getting them on their path. And you got to wonder, he's got to be thinking, so how are they doing? He can't just Skype these guys up. And I got to say, last Sunday, I think we saw something pretty cool, didn't we? Those of us who were here, we pulled up George Stern from Albania and saw him in our basement. That was pretty cool. Paul, he can't do this. And he's wondering, how's he doing? So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians again. And here's what happens. So from Corinth, he sends Timothy over to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. And then he gets the word back. And I'll just take one verse here. So 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to skip it, chapter 3. Hope I don't bump anybody's, steal anybody's sermon here. But this one verse. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. So he sends Timothy back to see how they're doing. He gets word back. He gets this report from Timothy and finds out how they were doing. And when he gets the word back, he is just super excited because he gets this news. So with that, thank you so much. We are into our book here. Ooh, our letter. You guys didn't catch me, did you? Our letter. So when Paul starts off, here's what he says. He gets back the report. And can you guys even imagine for a moment what kind of an adventure Paul was just on? I mean, that is just, if my summer were half that exciting, man, I would have a story to tell when I went back to school. But it was not half that exciting. It was good, but not that good. So here's what he says. Verse 2, talking to his friends in Thessalonica, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And I thought, how cool is that? The first thing he has to say, I'm so thankful for you. How cool would it be to hear someone here say, man, I am so thankful for you. Anybody ever heard that before? Where someone just says, thank you for everything you do. Thank you for who you are. And even more importantly, take a look around this room. Like actually turn around and like look at somebody and go, is there anybody in here that you could say, you guys aren't doing it. Look. Look at each other. Do you see anybody where you can say, man, I am so thankful for you. Like, God has put you in my pathway. And it is just a blessing. Thank you. You know, if we had that kind of heart for each other, what would that do to our assembly? Would that just, like, pull us together? If we could just say, man, I am thankful for you. And I would say, if you've never done that, you need to do that. This is an example of something that Paul does. And because time is slipping, I'm not going to go through and mark it, but or read it. But I actually marked with little yellow sticky notes all the places where Paul begins a letter by saying, I am thankful for you because it's the kind of a heart that Paul had. He was thankful for people. Like I said, you can do it. I encourage you guys, go through all the letters, the epistles, and look at how many times Paul begins a letter saying, I am thankful for you because it's a lot. And it's really encouraging and encourages me that I need to do more of that. But look at why he's thankful. There's three things that I see here. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three things, I think those could almost be a sermon all by themselves. Those three things. And I think, you know, what is it? What is our work of faith? And the first thing I went to was John chapter 6, where he says the work we need to do is first this, to believe on the Son. What's the first work that God provides or expects of us? Number one, it's just belief. Do you believe what God says about us, about himself, about who Christ is, and if you put your trust in him? That's the first work of faith. But the other things I was thinking about, works of faith. When I see people who do things and kind of go out on the end of the limb and say, you know, if this falls through, I don't have plan B. I'm going to go and do something big for God. And if it doesn't work out, if I can't pull this off, man, I don't know what's going to happen. Like, I think, what would happen if we kind of pulled off this, like a day camp in the summertime, and what if only 20 kids showed up? I mean, would that be kind of a bad thing? I mean, it could be. Or what if like 300 kids showed up? Like, what would we do? Like, I don't know. Or what if someone says, you know, I kind of feel God pulling me off to the Middle East. I think I need to go to Turkey. Like, what's going to happen? Like, I don't know. But if God doesn't come through and show up in some way, man, we're sunk. Or what if we have like a Wednesday night program and kids come and we don't have leaders? What are we going to do? Like, can we have a Wednesday night with no leaders? What do we do? We go, you know, I don't know, but hey, God is going to show up. And I know a lot of us have these different situations in our own lives, at our workplaces. You know, what if I put myself out there and tell my coworker, you know, God's speaking to you and you need to be saved. What's going to happen? I don't know. But in some way, you know, if God doesn't show up, this might go south. Or I think of people who take off time from work to go to camp. Or all the things we do that we don't know how it's going to turn out. And Paul sees that in these believers, and he commends them, and he gives thanks for it. I think about their labor of love. I got thinking, you know, what is that labor of love? You know, it's doing something for somebody else to their benefit at your own cost. You know, things we have to give, it's not always money. In fact, usually it isn't. But I think we have three things we can give, for those who like alliterations. You know, we have our time to give. How often do we give our time here or other places? That's the first thing a lot of us have to give, is just to give our time. We have our treasures, our money. You know, when you have a chance to give financially, do you do it? And I know some of us give very generously. We don't think twice. When someone has a need, we'll take care of it. We'll pick you up. In fact, I won't ask people to raise their hands, but I know a lot of us here in this room have been recipients of somebody else's love and grace toward us in a financial way. And it's a blessing to receive it. And I think two of our talents. If there's something you are good at or capable of doing that perhaps nobody else in this room can do, do you keep it for yourself? Or do you use your talents to show love toward other people and love toward God? So these are the three things. I think this is healthy. We should be doing this, being thankful, working out of faith and love, and this idea of steadfastness and endurance. When things go tough, and I'll be honest, this is one of my weaknesses, is I think, you know, this stinks, I'm done. This is hard. I think I'd like to just go home, please. But you know, I admire those who keep after things for years and years, and man, they just keep going. I think how many years action has gone on here. People who have spoken from this pulpit for years and years. In fact, I'm just curious, how many of you guys in this room were at this building when it very first opened? There's a number of us. Look around the room. Is that something? I commend you for your endurance. Has it ever crossed your mind? I could probably go to church someplace else, and it might be a whole lot easier than sticking it out here and going through the tough times. It's commendable. Endurance is commendable. And the apostle gives thanks for it. So I'm going to move on here. How to know you're chosen. This next phrase could be a little bit sticky with some. And I'm not going to go too deep with this. But it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So two important things here. God loves the church in Thessalonica. He calls them brothers. And then he says, God has chosen you. Now, I know there's a whole back and forth. You know, are we Calvinists or Arminians? You know, do we choose? Does God choose? But regardless, we know this. Whatever order this happens, here's the important thing. God did choose them. It's like we're picking teams, and everybody hates being that last kid picked, don't we? A time or two, I may have been the last kid picked. But when God chooses us, he says, I want you. In fact, I want you so much, I'll send my son to shed his blood for you. And so here's some signs, ways that we can know and have confidence that we are chosen by God and that he wants us in his family. So here's what he says. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the gospel message is more than just words. Sometimes I think, as I stand up here, you kind of get the glossed over look staring back at you, or the occasional head check back to the clock. Is he done yet? Oh my goodness. But you know, when he spoke, there are just times when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And I've heard people say, you know, sometimes when someone speaks and preaches, I feel like it is just for me. That's the Spirit of God working on you through his Word. And if you've been in the Word and felt like this is for me, okay, that's receiving the Word of God in power. It's not just words. Anybody can just say words. But God uses the Spirit with power and conviction. And it moves in our hearts. So the other thing he says here is conviction. I got thinking back to John chapter 16, where the Lord is talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict. It's not just you're speaking to me and telling me how great I am, but feeling that conviction that, you know what? I'm broken because I sin, and I got to change things. And we're going to look at some of the response from this church to know that, yeah, they felt that conviction and they changed. Something happened to them when they heard the Word of God. It says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And here's what happened. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. What an incredible testimony. And I got thinking back a little bit about Paul when he was speaking to the Corinthians. You know, at one point he kind of tore into the Corinthians a little bit. He said, you know, what's wrong with you guys? You're endorsing things that really you should be ashamed of. And then he tells them, you know, be a follower of me, even as I am of Christ. And he has to tell them this. But I love when he talks to the Thessalonians here. He says, look, you're already doing it. Says, you know, I'm following the Lord, and look, you're following me. And now look, you're the example. Can you see these generations of faith here? You know, it goes from the Lord to the apostle, to the Thessalonians, and then the whole region, all around Macedonia. And I think this is a healthy call, something for believers collectively to do. Can they say of us here, man, that group there at Tithe and Drive, man, they followed Jesus. And us younger people, can we look to those in our room here who are more mature in the faith, who've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, and say, you know, I need to follow that guy. He's following the Lord. Man, I'm going to follow him. And there are people just right here in this room who've spent a lot of years walking with the Lord. And so my encouragement to all of us, younger believers, find somebody older. Ask them, you know, how do you do this? And it takes a level of vulnerability, saying, you know, man, I'm struggling right now. How'd you do it? And older people is being willing to say to somebody else and put an arm around their shoulder, tell them, come along with me. And it takes us, it takes time. Okay, it takes vulnerability to admit, you know what? We're all a little bit broken in here. But some of us have been plugging along longer than others. And so we need each other. And for this, he commends them because they've become an example. And I think just how short of a time the apostle spent with them. It says 3 Sabbaths. So 3, maybe 4 weeks, he was with them. But they took hold of it so much that they became the example to the people in the region. So, a few things here. His report he got back from Timothy says this: for they themselves, the region around, report concerning the kind of reception that we had among you. And they said how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And this is evidence of their conversion. So the word conversion or repentance, it means a turnaround. And we're looking at the map, what kind of a region this was. This is a city that was full of idolatry, strange religions. It's just a crossroads of culture. And they probably were a part of that. And probably were pagans by birth or family. But when God got a hold of them, they turned away from their idols and they turned toward God. And I know some of us probably think, in my home, I currently don't have any statues of strange deities. And I would suspect none of you tonight are going to be bowing down before a deity in the corner with a candle lit. But do we have idols here in Yakima? I mean, I think we know there are things that just pull at our heart. And they pull our heart away from God. And man, sometimes we love our idols, if we have to be honest. But God calls us to something bigger and better, which is Christ. So it's not just that we like ditch our idols, but people should see like you were once this way and you loved these things, whether it's money or hobbies or sports, your own leisure, the idols that we love. And we go, you know what? I'm going to turn from those and I'm going to turn to the living God. And that's what they did. And this was evidence of their conversion. So collectively, they did this. And people saw the difference. Can people see the difference in our lives? The things we value, the things we love, the people we serve? Are we inward focused or are we outward? Focused toward God and then focused toward loving each other. That's where we need to be. That's a commendable trait here. And here comes the best part. Not only are they just turning toward God, but now they're waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And then he clarifies, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So sure enough, there is a day of judgment. The Thessalonians, they were convicted of it. They heard the word in power. They turned from their idols. They turned toward God. And now they are waiting for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is going to deliver them. And I just couldn't help but thinking that parable as I was reading through this, where it said that blessed is the one who is found watching and waiting. And I hope that can be characterized of us. So as I kind of wrap things up here, I just want to make a few applications, things you can easily do. And I would encourage you right now, resolve, you know what, I'm going to do maybe one, maybe all of these, but decide here today, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to encourage you guys, if you have a pen or a pencil, write it down. If you just put it in your mind and just think, okay, I'm going to do it, you probably won't. And I know I wouldn't if I don't write it down. So I'm going to encourage you to go through these. Maybe just write down one thing that you would be willing to do in the next week, in the next month, but put a date on it. Give it a week, give it a month, but do it. So the first one is thankfully pray for each other. In fact, you know what? Pick somebody out right now and say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to thank God for you. And just say, you know what? I appreciate the blessing you've been in your obedience to God. So thank you. I'm going to encourage you guys, work with faith and love. Do something that if you fail, you're going to fall flat on your face and see what God doesn't do. See if God doesn't come through for you in some way. And do it in love. And you know what? Endure. You may go a long time before you see results, but you can do it. Endure. God gives us endurance. You know, be a good example. Be an example and then find an example to follow. I'm going to say a great way, you know, free dinner, whether there's a bucket you can put some money in. But Wednesday night, just come out and have dinner with somebody and find somebody who is not your age and surprise them a little bit and sit down at a table with them. They might look at you a little strange at first, but start asking them questions. I know I sit at the kids' table sometimes, and they look at me like, what are you doing here? This is a kid table. Or I sit by some seniors sometimes, and they kind of look at me like, we don't get many of your age group sitting with us. But it's good. It is good for us to speak to each other across generations. There's much to learn. And finally, be looking for the Lord to return. That's going to be one of the themes of this letter. And the second letter, too, since the second one, is be looking for the Lord to return. If you knew Christ were coming back next week, next month, tonight, how would that change your service? I think we'd be all in if we knew the day was at hand. So live like this really is our time to serve, because this is it. So I look forward to hearing what the rest of this letter entails. I look forward to seeing what other men are going to draw from this and bring out from this pulpit. I think it's going to be a great, great study. So let's just thank God. So our Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We just want to thank you that you have preserved this letter to us, just that it was written at a time, a real time, from real people to other real people in a real geographic place. And yet here we are, separated by years and miles. But the evidence of it still seems so relevant to us and the way we need to walk, to relate to one another, to be thankful for each other, and just have our hope drawn out looking for you. And so we just ask, just in your grace, just to give us faith and hope, give us love for each other. We just thank you for your love toward us. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.